Good morning. I'm glad that you're able to join us today on our online stream of our church service. So we're going to be continuing in our series in Philippians. Today we'll be looking at one of the most famous passages in Philippians, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. But I want to talk about something first. I want to talk about Mike Tyson, of all things, all right, of all people. Mike Tyson is a changed man. So change man. Now, I'm not saying he's a Christian. He's not. But there is something different about Mike Tyson these days. If you know anything about Mike Tyson, grew up in rough neighborhoods in Brooklyn. And by the age of 13, he'd been arrested 38 times. And so boxing was his way out of that world. And he became the youngest to win the heavyweight title at 20 years old. Mike Tyson was known for his brutal style. He was nicknamed the baddest man on the planet. But Mike Tyson was also known for his wild lifestyle and reckless living. He is famously known for biting the ear of an opponent in the ring, Evander Holyfield. He owned a pet tiger. Why did he own a pet tiger? I mean, he says, just because I could. So he owned a pet tiger. But more seriously, in 1992, Mike Tyson was convicted for rape and sentenced to 6 years in prison. Mike Tyson's life was a mess. Now, recently, Mike Tyson was interviewed and he said something interesting. He said this, "Objectively, I'm a pig. The first stage of my life was just a whole bunch of selfishness. I thought I was a god. Now I am 44, and I realize my whole life is a waste." Well, what changed? What changed for Mike? Well, it turns out his daughter died after becoming tangled in an exercise cord dangling from his treadmill. So he goes on to say this, "If you're not humble, life will visit humbleness upon you. After I lost my daughter, all these people reached out and I realized I just want to be of service to people. I need to help. I need to have something, finally, that I can offer to people in this world." Through the loss of his daughter, Mike Tyson was humbled, and he seems to be trying to live differently. He realized that he had lived a self-centered life where he viewed himself as God and realized that he needed to serve others. There is something powerful about humility, about being humbled. And when you know Jesus, you not only have the greatest example of humility, but the greatest resource for humility. Humility is powerful, only because Jesus is powerful. And so let's see what God's word has in store for us today in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let me read that for you. "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let me pray for us. Our dear Heavenly Father, what magnificent news this is, what good news this is, that you sent your Son who humbled himself, who made himself nothing, took the form of a servant in order to purchase salvation for us. We pray this morning that that good news would humble us and that we would live our lives differently, not self-centered, but in service to others and in service to you. This morning, Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us and mold us and shape us into the people that you desire us to be. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing I'd like for you to take away this morning is this. To pursue the unity we share through Christ empowered self-forgetfulness. Pursue the unity that we share through Christ empowered self-forgetfulness. Now that might not make that much sense to you right now, but hopefully by the end of the sermon you understand what I mean. So we have three key words this morning, and they are unity, humility, and worship. Unity, humility, and worship. So let's first talk about unity. When we know Jesus, we become united to each other. You don't become united, you are united. You're united to Christ, and then as each one of us is united to Christ, we are then united to each other. And when we come to know Jesus, we have common experiences. You see, common experiences, you know, whether it's a school that you attend, or being a part of the same family, or being a part of a sports team, common experiences deeply form our identities, and they unite us. PBS had a documentary called Going to War, and it said this of war. War is the most destructive and pitiless of all human activities. And yet the experience of war has a profound and strangely compelling effect on those who fight. Combat kills, maims, and terrifies, but it can also reveal the power of brotherhood and a selfless sense of purpose. And so soldiers, they often remark how they felt like brothers with the people that they went to war with. That the experience of war brought them together, as difficult and terrifying and gruesome as war is, they became united to their brothers through that experience and developed a lifelong bond. See, there are some experiences in life that unite us and create new identities. And that's what Paul is saying about Jesus. Paul says in chapter 2, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." See, Paul is telling us here that there is a uniting experience in the person of Christ. That when you come to know Jesus, there is this powerful experience that we share with other believers. You see, when we come to know Jesus, we know the encouragement and comfort of the gospel. The gospel tells us that our Father in heaven saw our need. And our Father in heaven saw our spiritual condition. He saw the shame and guilt that we live with before a most holy God. He saw our brokenness. He saw our despair. And so he sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us, that we might be comforted from that despair and encourages us into new life. As Alec Motier, one scholar, puts it, "In the love of the Father, we have found deep consolation, the voice that speaks to our sorrows, the hand that touches our hurts." See, this is the shared experience of believers. When we know this, when we know this Jesus, we experience the death of our sin that died with Jesus on the cross. And we know the experience of life, the newness of life, the new creative power of God that is gained for us through the resurrection of Jesus. And when you know those things, the death of your sin and the new life that you have in Christ, then you have encouragement. You have comfort. And what ends up happening is that your affections and your sympathies, they change as well. You see, our common experiences then drive us to lead a life that we have in common. See, our common experiences start to make our lives look the same way. And so we go from loving the things of this world and loving ourselves to loving God and loving our neighbors. We have new hearts and a new emotional life. We have emotions that reach out to others in compassion. We reach out with sympathy and compassion just as God reached out to us. See, this is the common experience of all those who are in Christ Jesus, who participate in the Spirit, and the Spirit applies the work of Christ in our hearts. And so there is a deep unity in believers. And so it's not so much that we are called to accomplish unity in the church. We are already united if you are in Christ. And so we aren't called to accomplish unity. We are called to pursue and preserve the unity that we already share. We don't create unity. Jesus did that. And so the question this morning for us is, are we living in light of that unity? Are we pursuing that unity that has been given to us? You see, that unity was precious to the Apostle Paul. Might I remind you that as Paul is writing this sermon, this epistle, he is sitting in prison, in shackles. He is suffering and held captive. And he says, complete my joy by being united. What would complete your joy if you were sitting in prison? What would your letters say to your friends and family? I know what mine would say. All right, complete my joy by sending me some ramen noodles. The food here is terrible. Complete my joy by writing to my lawyer. I'm being held here unjustly. But the Apostle Paul says, no. What I really long for, what would really make me happy, is if you all lived in unity, church in Philippi. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is saying, complete my joy by thinking of the same thing, thinking of one thing. Think of Jesus and his gospel. Be united in that. Complete my joy by having the same love. He's not saying love the same things, but rather you all possess the same love, the love of God that drives you to love others. Complete my joy by being in full accord. If you literally translated full accord, it would be translated like-souled. Like-souled. See, there are some people we meet in life where we are kindred spirits. I don't know if you've heard that term before. We get along so well with them. We don't even have to try to communicate with them. They just get it. They understand our humor, and they understand what we are thinking. We have common interests and common values. There's just a natural clicking. Paul says, be like that with your church. Be kindred spirits, because what matters most, the most important aspect of who you are and what they are, is already joined. It's built on the very same thing. It's built on Jesus. It's built on his blood. It's built on his grace. And that common experience of knowing that grace. Now, of course, the question we have to ask then is, why isn't this deep unity the experience that we have in church? Some of my deepest joys, but also my deepest pains, have been in the church. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe this church. Maybe some other church. You have firsthand experience that divisiveness, rejection, being treated like an outsider. You have firsthand experience of being wounded by people who are supposed to be your brothers and sisters. Why does that happen? Well, we are told in verse 3, it is because there is selfish ambition. There is conceitedness. It is because of sin. There is just something in the human heart that is self-seeking and self-centered. And so sometimes in the Christian community, we can become hurt because people are so focused on their own needs and their own desires. You know, there are times when people share with me about how lonely they are in the church. And the reason being is because sometimes people are so consumed with making relationships that benefit themselves, that they don't make time for those who are easily ignored, or maybe they're a little bit different from us. You see, there is nothing more toxic to the church than for each attender, each member, to think they are a consumer. That church is like Amazon, where you can order whatever you need, and it gets there right then and there. Well, these days a little slower, right? Oh, I need some friends, people say. Let me get some of that from church. I need some worship music that moves me. Let me get some of that. Oh, those snacks seem pretty good. Let me get some of that. That person is so fun to be around. More of that. But then we meet people, and this person is not so great. Let's return that. This is the self-seeking, self-centeredness that Paul is talking about. And so if you come to church looking for your needs to be filled, you are in fact working against the unity of the church. Now, of course, a good church needs to meet your needs, needs to bless you and help you grow and spur you on to worship. But believers are called not to be self-centered, but to be other-centered, to look at the needs of others. To come into church with a consumer mentality is to stand completely opposite of what Jesus stood for and who he was. And so what is the antidote to our self-centeredness? The antidote is humility. So our second word this morning is humility. Verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. At the heart of a united Christian community is the ethic of humility. That is the heart of it. Humility is counting others as more significant than yourselves. That is a basic definition. Humility is counting others as more significant than yourselves. It is a radical forgetting about yourself and seeking to treat others as more significant than yourselves. You look not just to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You advocate for others. You seek their well-being. You serve them. This is how unity is preserved and pursued in a church, by its members deciding that what is most important to me is not what I need, but what you need. What matters most to me is not what I prefer, but what you prefer. It means that when we are a part of the church, we are in part promising this. You don't have to look out for yourself, because I'm going to look out for you. You don't need to advocate for yourself, because I will advocate for you. Now, this is incredibly difficult. And one way I know why this is incredibly difficult is because as I talk about this, I know, and I hear it in my own heart, what some of you hear is this: I'll look out for you, but then you need to look out for me. I'll love you, but then you need to love me, okay? That's the way this works. I pour into you, you pour into me. But that's still focused on self. It is using humility transactionally. It is using humility as a currency to get what you truly want. Humility is actually saying, I love you no matter what. I'll look out for you no matter what, even if I don't get anything in return. My eyes are on you and what you truly need. It's not about me. Now, incidentally, I would say this. If the Christian community is functioning well, as you care for others radically, others will care for you as well. But that's not your motivation. You don't use humility as a currency to get what you truly want. Humility is other-centered with no regard for selfish gain. That's what it looks like. You take your eyes off self and your eyes on others to serve them. So let's just do it, right? It's a wrap. We can end the sermon here. You just go out and do it. Just don't look at yourself so much. Just look at others. Well, no. It's hard. And so how do we become more humble? How do we become more centered on others and live more selflessly? Do we just need to try harder? Need to gut it out? Well, to become more centered on others and to live more selflessly revolves around being centered on Christ, who lived the most selfless life. Let me read verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 5 says that this mindset of humility is yours in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, it actually just says, have this mind among yourselves in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is getting at is this: when you are united to Christ, when you are in Christ, the very character of Christ fills you. See, when you believe in Jesus, it's not just that God treats you differently. It's that from within you, you are changed. You are joined to Jesus such that he dwells in you. And when Jesus dwells in you, his character starts to change yours. And of course, Jesus was the most excellent example of humility. Jesus was in the form of God. That is to say that he is God. He is in very nature God. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. We are to understand this verse not that Jesus stopped being God. Some people have interpreted it like that in history. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse teaches us is that even though he was in very nature God, he did not use that for selfishness. Jesus did not use his divine right as God of the universe to serve himself. Instead, what Jesus did was he became a servant. He did not grasp the fact that he was God for selfish gain, but instead he emptied himself by lowering himself into servanthood. But he didn't stop at lowering himself into servanthood. He lowered himself to be willing to be subject to death. God cannot die. Yet Jesus took on human form and became obedient as a servant unto death. And not just any death, even death on a cross, a shameful death, a death reserved for the lowest of criminals, a death reserved for outsiders, a death so brutal and shameful where they stripped you naked and hung you before all to see that no Roman citizen was allowed to even be subjected to it. That's the type of death that Jesus subjected himself to. The God of the universe, the Most High, emptied himself. He became a servant and allowed himself to be crucified, even on a cross. Why? Because he counted others as more significant than himself. But Paul's point isn't just be like Jesus. Jesus is, of course, the greatest exemplar of humility. But humility doesn't save you. Trying to be humble doesn't save you. The Christian life is not, oh, Jesus did it this way, so let me do it this way so that I'll be saved. The only way you are saved is to turn to the most humble one. Jesus Christ saves you. And then, and only then, when Jesus dwells within you, the greatest resource for humility enters into your life. Our lives, when Jesus dwells in us, become transformed into his likeness, and we begin to look more and more like Jesus each and every day. And as we look more like him, we will exhibit that Christ-like humility. that though Jesus was God, he used his status, he used his rights, not for selfish gain, but to serve others, to count others as more significant than himself. See, this should change the way we think. So many of us think that humility is about self-deprecation. And so we think that being humble is about pointing out all our flaws and our weaknesses. And we think that's what humility is. You say, oh yeah, I'm flawed. I have all these weaknesses. Look how humble I am. But that isn't humility. Humility is about forgetting yourself, to turn your eyes, turn your gaze away from yourself and onto others. You see, the most self-deprecating person, the most deeply insecure person, can still be incredibly self-centered and not humble. You see, the insecure person thinks like this. You focus on yourself, and you realize that you don't measure up to the standard that you want to live up to, and then you become insecure. But you're still looking at yourself. You're still looking at yourself. Pride is self-focused, but so is insecurity and self-deprecation. Both are oriented towards the self. Humility says, I recognize who I am, the gifts that God has given me, that I am a mixture of strength and weaknesses, but I will, with all that I am, serve others. I will, with all that I am, the mixture of good and bad, I will focus on the needs of others. I've been listening to a lot of interviews with Navy SEALs lately. When I go on runs, it's just insanely motivating. You don't feel like you can give up on a run when you listen to a Navy SEAL talk. And so one Navy SEAL, his name is Johnny Kim. He's 35 years old. He became a Navy SEAL in 2002. And was assigned to SEAL Team 3. He was deployed to the Middle East twice and participated in over 100 combat missions as a medic, sniper, navigator, and pointman. Johnny Kim was awarded the Silver Star for rescuing multiple wounded Iraqi soldiers while being fired upon. Just dragged them out of the battlefield. Now in 2012, he graduated from UC San Diego with a mathematics degree, and he graduated summa cum laude. And then he graduated from Harvard Medical School in 2016. And then in 2017, he was chosen to become an astronaut and is now awaiting flight assignment. Leave some for the rest of us, Johnny Kim. Now, this guy makes me feel bad about myself. Now, I wonder what you think his demeanor is like. What someone who accomplished so much would be like. I mean, you need to have a certain level of confidence and certainly a high level of competence to be able to do all these things. I was expecting an egomaniac. But one thing that really struck me about his demeanor is how humble he was. And one thing that he repeatedly said was that a part of the Navy SEAL ethos is humility. Others above self. Highly competent individuals who are focused not on selfish gain, but quietly doing their job and concerned for others. And of course, that's what Jesus modeled. Jesus did not shrink back from the fact that he was God. When people asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" he didn't go, "Who, me? Little old me? That's too much. That's too much. Let's not go overboard here." No. He is the Messiah. He acknowledged who he was, the power that he had, the glory that was owed to him. But he chose not to focus on himself, but to serve others, to count others as more significant than himself. That is what humility is. And so it's okay for us to acknowledge the giftings and the blessings that God has given to us, but it's not okay for us to take pride in those things. To find our identity in those things. To be puffed up by those things. And true humility says, all these things you have given to me, God, I will wield it for the good of others. I will use it to serve others. We use our gifts for the interest of others, not for our own interests. We use our gifts to be a servant, not to be treated like a king. You see, that's what people usually do with power. If you have power, if you have influence, the human heart usually wants to use that power and influence for selfish gain, to further our own interest, to make much of ourselves. But the issue isn't with power. The issue is with the human heart. Humility says, whatever power I have, whatever advantages I have, I will steward it for the good of my neighbor and the people around me. I will seek their interest above my own. I remember growing up in a youth group, and we had a meeting where one of my friends had come back from a missions trip. And he felt so guilty that we had so much more money than the country he had just visited. And he remarked that even the poorest in our church was considered rich in the country that he visited. And so I remember my friend calling on the youth group to repent of the money that we had, of the suburban privilege that we all had. Now, looking back, I understood where my friend was coming from. It wasn't right that we lived in such relative comfort and that these particular people were so poor that they couldn't eat or have clean water. It also wasn't right for us to have the attitude that we deserve to be more well off, that we had worked hard and simply earned everything we had, and that these people just needed to do the same. See, everything we had came from the hand of God. It was also good for us to be made aware of how sometimes people who are poor were trapped in systems of poverty, and for us to desire to help and advocate for them. With all that said, perhaps repentance was not the best category, though. We could repent of our attitudes and callousness to others, but the fact that we were born in America with more wealth was not something we needed to repent of, nor could we repent of it. So I think the better category would be stewardship. The better category is humility. How do we use the money that we had, the things that God had blessed us with, not just for our own enjoyments, comforts, and desires, but to serve others, to provide for others, to seek the interest of others above our own? You see, it's not wrong to enjoy what you have, but I think gospel humility, when it works in our hearts, increasingly the question becomes less about how do I hoard these things for myself? But increasingly the question becomes, how do I live on less so that others can be blessed? How do I use my advantages and my privilege to bless others and serve them? When the people of God take a posture of humility, our unity deepens. And out of that deep unity, we truly can become a blessing, not just to each other, but to the world, to the people around us. Our last word this morning is worship. Worship. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus went from the highest heights to the lowest depths. Jesus came from heaven above to this earth, but sank lower still. He went to the grave, and not just any grave. He died on the cross, dying the lowest of deaths. But that isn't the final word. Because Jesus voluntarily went through humiliation, therefore God has highly exalted him. Jesus is given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There will be no dispute, none at all. When Jesus returns, every single person will bow at the knee of Jesus. Every single one. See, we debate greatness on this side of earth, don't we? Who's the greatest basketball player that ever lived? What is the best pizza in this area? And if you say Domino's, you'd be wrong. But when Jesus returns, there won't be dispute. It will be plain to see, such that every knee in every place will bow, whether willingly or unwillingly. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, as divided as this world is now, the world is headed towards reunification. And that reunification, that unity, will not be based on some concept like love or peace. It will not be accomplished by the human spirit or human resolve. But all of creation will one day be reunited in testifying the supremacy of Christ. We will be reunified to worship. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because it will be plain to see. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we long for purpose. We long for meaning and lasting impact. And so what do? We think the solution is to scrap for it, to try to earn glory for ourselves, to build a lasting legacy. But Jesus Christ presents a better way. He gives us the ability to live a better way, which is to die to sin, because Jesus died on the cross, to live the life he lived because he resurrected, and to partake in his glory because he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. You see, our union with him is not just in his death and resurrection. We are united to his exaltation as well. And so when you live for Christ, and when you live as Christ did, you live with exalted purpose. You see, the reality is, no matter how great of a life we live, no matter how great it is, you will die. It is limited. If you want an eternal legacy, then worship and live for the one who is eternal. If you want lasting meaning for your life, then worship and live for the one who imparts and gives meaning. If you want to make an impact in this world, then worship and live for the one that every soul is yearning and longing for. Live for a kingdom that cannot fall. Now, this isn't done by making big splashes and doing massive things for the kingdom of God. It's done faithfully in the daily moments of our lives. To be in our family and say, how do I count you, mom and dad? How do I count you, my sisters and brothers, as more significant than myself? How do I treat you, my spouse, my husband, my wife, as more significant than myself? How do I treat my neighbor as more significant than myself? The way forward isn't selfish gain and getting our piece of pie. The way forward is to say, because I know you, Jesus, and because you live in me, I will forget myself and live for the good of others, so that my life might reflect yours, and that it might bring you glory. The way forward is not to seek to prop yourself up and seek selfish gain, but the way up is to go down. The way up is to serve. The way up is to forget yourself altogether. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who didn't serve his own self-interest, but instead counted us significant enough that he would die on the cross for those who put their faith in him, so that they might not live for the empty promises of a life lived for self, but that they would live exalted lives, living for the glory of God by counting others as more significant than ourselves. Let's pursue the unity we share through Christ-empowered self-forgetfulness. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you deemed it best for us not to live for self. What a fruitless and hopeless endeavor that is. But instead, in knowing Jesus and knowing his salvation and his grace and mercy, you allow us to live for an exalted purpose, which is to live for you, to live selflessly, to give ourselves and all that we have away. Father, we pray that you would humble us to the core, helping us to see that we are sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. And yet you have given us your Son. That should humble us to the core. Would our lives reflect the humility that Christ so clearly demonstrated in his life and love for us? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.